Good morning. Thank you. How's everybody this morning? You know, we're only 6 weeks away from September. Winter's coming. Face it, winter's on its way. 6 weeks from September, it's still warm, but the air gets dry, the nights get cooler, open the windows. There really isn't much summer in Wisconsin. Do me a favor, would you please turn to Philippians chapter 1, the portion that was read. I have habits, study habits. One of them, I go through and I read through the scriptures. But I also at times like to settle and focus on a book. Just settle down and look at something and think it through. Sometimes a long time. Write down observations. One of my favorite books has been Philippians. And there are many reasons for that. Let's look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Now in early part of chapter 1, Paul gave an introduction that was very tender, very caring. It showed he really loved these people. So I'm thinking a lot about you, and I pray for you, and I have you in my heart. But now in verse 12, Paul is going to get down to business. If you read the latter chapters of Acts, and I really enjoyed reading those, you'll find that from chapter 20 to the end, Paul has Jerusalem on his mind. Now he makes it clear to Romans that he wants to someday go to Spain and he wants to stop off and see them. But he's thinking about the Jews in Jerusalem. And he must have been talking about this long before he went, because the last time he went through these churches on his way to Caesarea in Jerusalem, there was warnings at every step of the way. Don't go. Don't go. Every church, don't go. The elders got together and they wept. Don't go. Don't go. And when he got to Caesarea, the prophet Agabus, who is mentioned earlier in Acts, one time prophesying about a famine, took Paul's belt off and wound around his hands, and you're going to go to Rome chained, bound. Some commentaries say that Paul made a mistake. They said that Paul's decisions were not based upon solid biblical reasoning. I've looked at that off and on over the years. I see it different. At one point, when Paul's traveling, if you read Acts, it's kind of humorous. They're telling him, don't go, don't go. And he said, stop, you're breaking my heart. It's almost funny. Stop breaking my heart. See, the Apostle Paul knew that the gospel was going to be preached in the whole world. And it's my personal conviction that the Apostle Paul wanted to go back to Jerusalem one more time, and this time tell them that the Holy Spirit and the gospel are spreading, and you're being left behind. You need to stop some of this lost stuff, and you need to rely on grace. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I believe his goal was to just tell them and then move on. And it's also my conviction that the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm done preaching the gospel in the East. This has to spread west. And he wanted to go to Spain, and there were movements in other parts of the world. Well, he was finally bound, taken to Rome. If you read those chapters, he's taken to Rome, and he's bound to a soldier. There's some guard that had to take him to Rome. He appealed to Rome. And then he would go to Rome and he would wait to see if they were going to have a trial or after a period of time, 2 years, just going to, you're free. There's no trial. So he had a soldier with him, and when he got to Rome, it says that those people delivered him to other people. And the last verses in Acts are that he was living in a rented house. And he said he lived in that rented house for 2 years. There's not 100% proof that he ever went to Spain, but there's enough evidence to suggest he did. And he certainly stopped in Rome. Because while he was in Rome, he was under arrest, and people could come, I've said before, to this house. Some people thought that what Paul did is chained himself to his conviction. And now he's under arrest, waiting, and that the whole thing of his taking the gospel further is falling apart. I take it differently. He was under arrest 2 years in Caesarea. And if you read those little verses in Acts, you'll find that while he was in Caesarea, people came. They could come and visit him. And while he was in Rome, they could come and visit him. And the positive thing of it is his enemies couldn't touch him. His enemy then was going to be Rome, not the Jews. Would Caesar say, we're going to have a trial? Nah, no trial. John Doe thinks, nah, out. See, he's free. And most likely he was set free. Because when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he did not write with the same spirit of confidence. 2 Timothy, he knows I'm going to die. My death is close. And there he was in prison, in real chains. So what he's doing is he's writing to Philippians. Now, he hasn't seen them for a long time, perhaps five years. The trip back to Jerusalem, 2 years under arrest in Caesarea, the long trip back to Rome with the winter in Malta, and 2 years in Rome. These people who cared for Paul and who gave money to take to Jerusalem for the brethren and for the Jews, those who were still not completely free to embrace grace, and they had given money. Some of the churches were giving money, and he had a team of men go with him. Now, that's a background, and it's important to get, because when he writes this, he's in Rome. He has his own rented house, but he's not free to roam around, but people are free anytime to come and see him. It must have been a madhouse. See? He must have had quite an interesting ministry. When he was in Ephesus and he had rented a room and people could come and he was teaching classes, that was of his choice. It said many people in Asia were saved. See, Paul didn't start the church in Colossae. But the people who came to Ephesus and attended this and listened to Paul took the gospel back. So Paul had not been to Colossae. He wasn't the founder. So he says to these people, excuse me, he says to them, I want you to know. Now, what are they thinking? They're thinking Paul's been arrested. He's not free to travel. He might not be able to come and visit them. And that he's depressed and discouraged. Plans have changed. His life has changed. Is he down? How is he handling the situation? I want to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's really an important verse because circumstances change for Paul. And how do you look at things when your circumstances change? These are my plan. These are the things I wanted to do. Do you allow the things that happened to you to change your life, to discourage you? Do you allow them to control your attitudes? Feeling sorry for yourself? What happens when a Christian can't accomplish and do what they'd like to do? What happened? So, do you allow them to control you? Then affect your attitudes toward life, toward God, toward His leading, toward His love? And are you feeling sorry for yourself? Paul's behavior became a testimony of positive life and thinking. The things that have happened to me have actually happened out for the furtherance. Go on, verse 13. So it had become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I'm here because of my testimony, not because I'm a criminal. And it's understood that I'm here because of a religious argument with the contentious Jews. They know that. Another reason they know that is because he had contact with these soldiers who had to guard him, make sure he didn't leave. They didn't have ankle bracelets in those days and stuff like that. And he keep in touch with the guy. And they knew why he was there. And can you imagine being a guard in that rented house and having Paul talk to people all day, to this group giving the gospel, to this group talking to elders and talking about Christian life, to this group this, to this group that. Really something else. It's exciting. Be pretty good missionary life if you ask me. The government said, you have to stay in Bukittamanga. You can't leave. But people from the boonies and the campo were coming through and seeing you and going back home encouraged by what they heard and saw. So, the Apostle Paul talks that, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Because of my being a Christian. It's because I love the gospel. Because I have a passion to take it out. And I want to continue to do that. But let's move on here. So, verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my change, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Instead of saying, good grief, the great apostle Paul is under arrest and he can't leave this house. People are coming and saying, look at his attitude. Look at his enthusiasm. I'm going out and preaching it better. Do your difficulties actually encourage other people? Well, there are times when they hear you doing nothing but moaning and groaning that God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that and God hasn't done this for me and God hasn't done that for me. What are you going to do with your life? See, you encourage people or do you discourage them? Paul wasn't discouraging him. He was sitting there moaning, look, I had the plan to go to Rome in Spain, and I want to go to Dalmatia, and it's done. You know, Jesus Christ does in our life, He refocuses us all of the time. He refocuses us. He focuses the light. All right, this is where you're at. Now, what does God want for you now? What does he want to do now? And I know some of this. I didn't have problems like Paul, but I know some of it. I know what it is to lose my support because people thought I did a stupid thing. By the way, I still believe they were wrong. See? But that's not the point. I had to teach English. And I lost my support. And I couldn't do missionary work. And I'm on the bus 6 o'clock every morning in Bogota until about 7 or 8 at night, teaching conversation in English to a bunch of people who want to get jobs with American companies, or a bunch of young girls who are looking for a guy so they get a passport to America. And if you think I mean wise guy, I'm not. America. I want to leave in America. You remember West Side Story? Yeah, I want to leave in America. True. <see? clears throat> So, how do you handle all of these? Let me ask a question. What adversities are you facing today? You don't have to stand up and say. What are you, and how are you reacting to them? See, Paul had the ability, as a believer, to realize that Jesus Christ is control of everything. And even though I can't understand it, he's in control of everything. So, what does he want me to do? How does he want me to think as a Christian? And how does he want me to bring that into my life? Missionaries who are in the field who are having problems. There are three reasons why missionaries, three basic, there's more, leave the field. Health, depression, or inability to get along with co-workers. I would put that number one, Frankie. That would be my, see. And it crushes you. Especially if you're in a place where you think, I may have to change, not them. They were here first. I may have to change. Oh, all this again? You have to keep your heart right. The key verse in this chapter is verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Sometime I want to talk to you about this gain, this death. I've been spending a lot of time with Ed Washwood. Ed's not here. He's a godly man. He's smart. And I've been asking him, what were you thinking? What have you been learning? Wow. One day I'd like to share some of that with you. It's been very interesting. All right, so he says that some people have left, and instead of being discouraged by his situation, poor Paul, wow, how is he going to handle it? Can you imagine sitting up there and being discouraged and being depressed? Oh, my. Let's pray for Paul. Paul is writing back and saying, no. The gospel is going out in a way that I didn't think, and also people are being encouraged. People's lives are being helped. People are being lifted up. So, the furtherance of the gospel. In this portion, and there's no time for it, there are a number of Greek words that have some real interesting insights. I'll bypass those, but they're interesting. Very interesting. All right. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul's talking to Timothy, all right, and he's talking, and listen to what he said. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Listen, but the word of God is not bound. God, the world has tried to stop it all the time, and they're still trying to do it. And they can't. See, even under communism, you got these news sheets of what was going on behind the Iron Curtain, I'm sure many of you did. There was always somebody in jail, always a church shut down. And as soon as they were released, the church started again, and the guy kept preaching the gospel. And more preachers and more people. So, I won't labor this anymore, but I love the way Paul handled this. All the way to Jerusalem, don't go, don't go, don't go. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be bound. Stop, you're breaking my heart. See? Because he knows what God's doing in his life. So, we'll move on. Now you can see I'm not going into great detail here. Verse 15. All right. Now, his goal was to encourage others, challenge his friends. Many people lacked courage. They were scared. I don't know what was going on at Rome at that time, but I've read enough to know that it didn't look real good for Christians. Discouragement has a way of spreading. By the way, so does encouragement. See, when you're discouraged and you talk about it to too many people, too often, has a way of spreading. But encouragement has a way of spreading. So Paul's lack of freedom would cause others to take notice. But now that was the circumstances of something that happened. But there's also another problem in our life. Not only something, but somebody. There's always somebody to irritate you. All right. Irritate me. I confess. There's always something, somebody. Ducky doesn't peek right. Ducky doesn't do that right. Here. Now listen to this. All right, verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chain, are much more bold to speak the God word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. I don't know the circumstances of this, and I do not believe there were legalists, the Judaizers. Because in this portion we say, I rejoice because Christ is preached. He doesn't say that about the Jews. He doesn't say that. He's talking here about some preach from envy and strife. I'm not sure exactly what, but if you read 2 Corinthians and pay attention to 2 Corinthians, you'll see that that kind of attitude was there. There were people who didn't like Paul, and they're out to get him, and they lied about him. And they accused him of things that were right. And they were trying to take advantage of the doors that he opened. Step in that door and build something for myself. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear. Not only is there something that happened, but right now he says there are also people. And imagine this, of envy and strife. Now, these two go together. I learned as a missionary. I've learned as an elder. I've learned in my own struggles. I've learned talking to people who've come to me just to talk about Christian life, that envy leads to strife. You can hardly be envious without lashing out at somebody and finding somebody you think is in your way. And it's a problem. These two go together. So he said, they preach from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. Now, envy and strife, here's how he says in verse 16. The former, the ones of envy and strife, not goodwill, preach Christ from selfish ambition. Now, Paul's not. We never felt Paul was teaching, preaching Christ from selfish ambition. You never get that. He's willing to go the second mile, the third mile. He's willing to be beaten. And but these men have selfish ambition. What he's saying, there are some who have the motive to do some work, but it's for their own reputation, their own glory. It's selfish ambition. Now, if you have envy and strife and selfish ambition, you still need a platform. So you attack people. You badmouth people. You cause strife among people. And there will always be enough people to listen to you and say, yeah, that's right. Those guys are, they're not the right kind of men to be elders. So it's interesting, Paul suggests, I'm preaching the gospel and others are taking courage, but I recognize that there are troublemakers. And again, it's really hard to pinpoint exactly what it was. You just have to take the word envy, strife, and selfish ambition. And you put together kind of a character study of who these people might be, what their attitude is. They were trying to take advantage of Paul's imprisonment for their own good. They were trying to take advantage of the things that Paul had done for their own reputation. So, envy, strife, and selfish ambition. Now, what you know is how he uses selfish ambition, how he qualifies that. Because ambition isn't wrong. Oh, no, man. We need people that are ambitious. Get something done. But selfish ambition is getting it done for why, for whom. So, these men were involved in ministry that's carried out for the wrong motives. There's another thing I could stop here and there. Are you dissatisfied with some of the things that not only, you know, what's going on in your life that you can't handle, but you're frustrated because you have ambition to do more and the door isn't opening? And you blame it on somebody else. You blame it on somebody else. See. Well, these people won't give me an opportunity. And then envy causes strife. And underlying motive is selfish ambition. We move on, though, right? So, I don't know who they are. And I'm not exactly sure who they wanted. What they wanted to do, but they're not Judaizers or false prophets. And verse 18, very quickly, I'll go there and then go back. He says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He says, Christ is preached. He never said that about the Jews. So I have to accept the fact that he's pointing more at Gentile believers who've come to Christ and have motives against Paul. So imagine, he can't bum around the way, he loved travel. Can't bum around the way he did before. He had people come to the house, but he can't leave the house. And then he finds out there are people out there trying to work havoc with the churches and the people and believers. That's another thing that would crush him. I can't get out there and stop it. I can't confront these people. I don't know how to confront them and can't do it. I'm sorry. He can't do it. He doesn't have the ability to get out there and challenge them and confront them face to face. When you're in Bucaramanga, and you've worked hard to start some home studies in back in the mountain pueblos, and you find out that another church sent a pastor there and a missionary there and took the work. Or when you've just had a tent meeting We had tent meeting, 10-day, big tent. Place was packed. There were a lot of decisions. We went down the block into one of the homes of somebody who became a Christian in the campaign, and we started a Bible study. People had been watching. The first week, one group sent pastor after pastor, singers, musicians. And when we came back for the second week, we were told by the pastor that this is our church. We didn't fight with them. We turned around and said, it's yours. Well, we did the whole thing for somebody to steal it. Wow. It kind of rattles you. At the same time, why? At least they're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or wackos. These guys are pretty solid. You want it, you have it. But we did the work for them. And I liked it. Took weeks and weeks. Anyway, we'll go on here. And I mentioned envy and strife now. He says, envy and strife, and then he says, selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Not sincerely is not genuinely. Somehow he thought that whoever these people were, they had motives that were not proper. Sometimes that's hard to say, but you sense that sometimes. Nevertheless, why are they doing it? Supposing to add affliction to my chain. All right, you have a problem. You have a problem with something that happened or somebody who's in your way. All right. And the enemy comes in to add affliction to your chains, to make it harder. Done. Look how hard you worked. Say, look at all of these, what they're doing. And you start thinking, yeah, I can't leave the house. And these people are doing that. And he's just sinking in depression. Don't let your problem, don't let something or somebody get you down. Don't let the enemy add affliction to your problem. Because he loves to do that. These guys step right in. All right. Satan will step into Job. Job's really down, beat, crushed. And the enemy sends some people to counsel him. Now, let me say this. These are good guys. They love Job. They love God. They do. Problem is, they had theological mindset. See, every little thing was worked out clearly. Okay. So, Job's looking for some encouragement, and by the time the book's half over, he has problems with himself. He has problems with God, and he's telling his friends off. All they did was add affliction to his bonds. With cheap advice, even though what they said might be true to a certain degree. These are theologians. These are people who got everything fixed. The reason your child went off rebellious. that was a time when you were bringing him up. Well, you should have whacked them more. I don't know. See? But it goes like that. It goes like that among God's people. So, it's really bothering this morning. All right. So, they preach of selfish ambition, not sincerely, wanting to add affliction to my chain. Don't let the enemy come in and add affliction to your problem, to the something or somebody. Stay in touch with the Lord. For me to live is Christ. Keep your mind focused. He is in control. What do you say to those missionaries out there who are facing something? You remind them of these things. Let God solve this thing one way or the other. And that's hard. It was hard for me every day on that bus downtown for 8 months teaching English at Colombian wages to believe that God had not abandoned me. And people wrote and said, come on home. The letters were suggesting you were never called in the first place. One nice group of people said, come home, we'll pay for your airfare, we'll help you rent an apartment, and you can settle in until you find a job. And I said, no. I was really ticked, to be honest with you. This is at the mailbox downtown. Well, for whatever the circumstances were, about 3 weeks later, some money started coming in from other people. And before you know it, I wasn't going downtown 6 a.m. teaching English. I was going to my little study at our apartment, and we saw a chapel start in our house, a church. But during that time, people offered me a way out. Being a stubborn Jew, a German, pardon me, a stubborn German, and not very bright during that time of really, as we say, pigheaded. This is yours, Lord. I appreciate their love. I never even answered them. Well, anyway, that's an episode from our life. And during that time, we could have turned back. And it looked good. Money, apartment, look for a job. But the idea was get a job and get off our hands. So, Apostle Paul goes in his way. He said, some wanted to add affliction to my chain, but 17, I like this, but the latter, the ones who do it out of goodwill, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They knew that Paul would stand for the gospel every time. And there were some who sincerely preached Christ. This is why we're disciples. This is why we're saved. To take the gospel to our neighbor, to another country. And they stood strong, giving the gospel. And Paul was encouraged. And so the latter out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, I like verse 18. What then? It would be like saying, not only what then, but so? What then? In every way, I rejoice that the gospel is preached. That's why I believe these aren't Jews. Somehow. Oh, there may be a mixture of some. But he's, so, the latter out of love, I'm pointing. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, will rejoice. Now, use the word rejoice. In this book, joy, rejoice, rejoice, I know you 16 times. Paul was not a captive to his circumstances. And it's awful when we become captive to our circumstances. and I know this personally, I've told this story, awful. Paul was not a captive to a circumstance. And instead of thinking, I can't fight these guys, I can't get anything done, thank you, Father, that the gospel is going out. These guys on Plymouth Brethren are Baptist, but I thank you. I'm being wise guy now. You can smile if you'd like. And so the gospel is going out. And yes, I rejoice and will rejoice. He's going to use this word, these words again and again and again, 16 times. Oh, sorry. See, joy, rejoicing, is something we can do. We can't change circumstances, but it can change us. I remember those days on the bus. At first, I believed that I had washed out. I believed that I failed. And I was too embarrassed to go home right away. But as I began to see things and really study the scriptures and wait and look, I began to rejoice. And Don and I talked many times. Something's going to happen, isn't it? Yeah. There came an expectation that even surprised us. Something's going to happen. I don't want to go now, maybe next week. And what was interesting is the last check I got before I quit the school, last check of God for teaching, bounced. It bounced. Oh, there you go. Say, something's got to happen. And I'm not trying to pat Donna High on the back, but that's a story from my life. It was a struggle. All right, so here he is. I rejoice. It says, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. Two things I'm asking. I believe that will help me deliver me from this. Your prayer. I need your prayer. And notice what he says. Verse 19. And the supply of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in my life. Teaching. Challenging me, rebuking me, showing me, giving me patience, telling me to wait, telling me to look and listen. One of the things I tell missionaries that talk to me about these things is keep looking for God. Keep looking for Jesus Christ in this. You're going to start seeing him, but I don't know, and I don't mean a figure, a vision. You're going to start seeing Jesus Christ. Look for Jesus Christ. Wow. All right. So, the deliverance he's praying for is not just delivered from the house of the deliverance from the fact you could be depressed, discouraged, bitter. Bitterness is awful. And that deliverance he wants. Free spirit in Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. So, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed. For with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Not be ashamed. And he tells Timothy in his last letter, do not be ashamed. Put that into context. The Roman government is closing in on him. Circumstances are closing in. So you tend to shut your mouth. We have what we call politically correct stuff today. And it's true. We're afraid to open our mouths. It has made it so that we're afraid to say because we may be found guilty by the world. guilty. And the redemption that the world asks of us is a terrible redemption. Awful redemption. They have no grace. So, Paul is saying, talking about not being ashamed. And as I say, look, read 2 Timothy. Tell him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me being in jail. And I believe that time, the fact that it was close to death, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Circumstances and things sometimes make us close our mouth. All right, almost done. So, with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnifying my body, whether by life or death. If this time I'm going to death, and however it is, chopping my head off or crucifixion, I am going to be bold right up to that. I'm not going to beg for mercy. I'm not going to say, wrong to hold these beliefs. I'm going to take it right up to the end. Because after that, it's all glory. To die is gain. What's the gain? Glory. So I like this. For me to live is Christ. So Christ will be magnified by body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, and I will stop. But if I live, if I get out of this after 2 years, and the lawyer comes in and says, you don't have a case, you're free. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to take out my list. What do they call this list of people before they die? I'm going to take out my list. Oh, good. Ha! I may have 6 months left. I want to go visit Taj Mahal. I want to go swim the Nile. I want to go snorkel. This. Oh, wow. My bucket list. Ah. That's not his interest in his bucket list before he kicks the bucket. He's simply saying, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. If I keep living the bucket list, I don't know if he ever had a bucket list. His bucket list might have been take the gospel to Spain, take the gospel to France, take the gospel to Milwaukee, take who knows? But he didn't get out of this thing. Luke. Let's go swim the Nile. I hear snorkeling is good. Visit the pyramid. The point I'm getting at, people, and it's just one basic point because I've been blabbing too long, is that Paul will not let what happened to him change him. Something happened to him, and somebody was creating problems. I love this. Because this is a man who's learned to put Jesus Christ first. Trials are hard, and they're disappointing, and they often make changes. We have to move here, we have to do that, we have to change job. Don't let them discourage you to the point where you start doubting God's love or care. Or whether God's really in it. Or maybe you made a big mistake. Paul's saying, yeah, all these people, I shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. I believe he should have. I'll take that time. So may you be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle is really practical. There's not a lot of theology in it, believe me. But it's really good. Really comes close to your heart. Thank you, Father, for your word. Those of us who speak your word week after week believe that the word is alive. do all the things you want.